But it's interesting that when we speak to people about the gospel of Christ, that eventually the topic comes around to water baptism. Isn't that an interesting thing? We talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we emphasize the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We emphasize the need of men and women to repent of their sins, having believed in Jesus. And then the topic all seems to come to the point of baptism. We talk about baptism, and the question comes up in the minds of many people, and they say, well, how can you say that baptism is an essential thing for salvation? We all agree that Jesus died for the sins of the world. We all agree that faith is important. We all agree repentance is important. But why do you now throw this into the works and say baptism is important? And of course, there are multiple reasons why we could say this. But one reason why we could say this is because the Bible tells us that baptism is important. And if somebody were to ask for verses to go to affirm or deny this, well, I would turn them to 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses that were just read in your hearing. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, listen again to what the Apostle Peter said. He said, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I like to read this also from the New International Version. I think Bruce read it from the New King James. I like to read from the NIV just so we can get several different translations before us. And this water symbolizes baptism, which now, or that now, saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, really, no matter what translation you use in reading this verse and in seeing what this verse says, the bottom line is this. The verse says, baptism saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the bottom line. This is what the verse is saying. But to our friends who believe that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, this verse has to be interpreted to mean something other than what it actually says. This is a very strong verse. Baptism now saves you. Well, that's just too blunt. That's just too straightforward. It's just too clear. It can't mean that. It can't mean what it says. And so, our denominational friends, through help of biblical commentators and people who are supposed to be exegeting verses, they come up with all kinds of ways in which to get out of this verse. They come to all sorts of ways by which they can dodge the bullet, if you will, and still believe that justification is by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, without baptism. And I have some examples of what men have done. If you have access to the internet, you know, you have access to all kinds of information. And there are some commentaries online written by professors of various universities. And these commentaries are sometimes used to teach their courses in their schools they work at. And one person who puts his whole sets of commentaries online is a fellow called Dr. Thomas L. Constable, who is the professor of Bible exposition and director of Doctor of Ministry Studies at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is no small university or no small seminary. It is a very significant seminary down in Dallas, and is responsible for putting lots of people out into the ministry for that particular group of people. But in his commentary on 1 Peter, he comes across this verse, baptism now saves you. And this is what he says. He says, baptism does not save us by cleansing us from defilement, either physically or spiritually, but by announcing publicly that a person baptized has placed his or her faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism now delivers, saves us from the consequences of siding with the world. Baptism is the evidence that a person has made a break with his or her past and is taking a stand with the Savior. And so that we can be certain to understand what the professor is saying, let's kind of break down some things. Let's kind of go on and listen to what Dr. Constable says. He first of all says, let's go back here and point out that he says that baptism does not save us from defilement either physically or spiritually. Well, obviously, baptism has nothing to do with the physical defilement. And I say obviously because Peter himself says so. If you read the verse, Peter says that baptism is not the removal of dirt from the flesh. And that's what he says. So obviously, baptism has nothing at all to do with the rite of physical purification. It has nothing to do with that. How do I know? Because Peter says so. But with regard to the other statement, that baptism does not cleanse us from spiritual defilement, Professor Constable offers no proof of this. It is simply that he says it doesn't, and that makes it so, I guess. Now, let me just say that this verse in 1 Peter 3:21 does not address whether or not spirit baptism takes away spiritual defilement or not. The verse doesn't talk about that, actually. If you want to know whether or not baptism takes away spiritual defilement, you really have to go to other verses that deal with baptism. And though Dr. Constable says baptism does not save us from spiritual defilement, I believe the Bible says otherwise. For example, in Acts 2:38, in Acts 2:38, the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, when the Jews who had heard his sermon about Jesus being Lord and Christ asked, what must we do to be saved? Peter says, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter says on this occasion that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins when linked with repentance. So you repent, he says, and you are baptized, he says, for your sins' forgiveness, or for the forgiveness of your sins. That sounds to me like Peter is saying that baptism has something to do with your spiritual cleansing. But not only did Peter say this, but one time God sent a preacher to a Jew called Saul. Saul had just had an experience on the Damascus Road. He was a persecutor of the church. He was on the Damascus Road to go to Damascus to persecute Christians. That was his whole purpose in life. He had met the Lord Jesus on the road. He had this experience. We've all heard of this Damascus Road experience. Well, Paul had that experience. This is the one we're talking about. And he sees the Lord, and the Lord says to him, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul said, well, who are you, Lord? You know, I mean, he didn't even know who the Lord was who was talking to him. And finally he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And so he has more conversation, and Paul finally says, well, what do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord says, go into Damascus, and there you will be told what you need to do. Well, Paul gets up, and he's blinded, and he goes into Damascus, and he is fasting during this period, praying. And when he comes to Damascus, before he gets there, a God or Christ appears in a vision to another man, a Christian man. A Christian man who was raised in Judaism, but had converted to Christ. And he tells this man named Ananias, go to Paul or go to Saul, and you tell him what I want you to tell him. You tell him the things he needs to know. And Ananias says to the Lord, Lord, he's a persecutor. Do you know what you're doing? And of course, the Lord knows what he's doing, and he says, go, he's a chosen vessel. And so Ananias comes to Paul, and he sees Paul, and when he comes to Paul and talks to him some, he concludes by saying to Paul, now, why do you delay? Arise, or get up, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. It sounds to me like Ananias, who was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, also believed that baptism had something to do with your spiritual cleansing. Now, somebody may argue, and rightly so, that baptism alone does nothing, and I'd agree with that. If you get somebody in the audience, just grab somebody by the neck and say, listen, I think it's time for you to be baptized. I think we have enough people here to overpower you if we wanted to. And we could grab you up here, you could be screaming and hollering, we could put you in that baptistry, and you could sit there and be complaining all the way. And we could immerse you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'd go down a dry center, and you'd come up probably an angry one. And Because baptism without faith and baptism without repentance has no value at all. But when a man believes in Jesus Christ, and when a man turns from his sins and he is baptized, that baptism is for the forgiveness of his sins. And that's not an opinion. That's what the Scriptures teach. And men will get all angry about this, and they'll get all upset about this, and they'll say things like Dr. Constable says, well, baptism has nothing to do with your spiritual cleansing. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Other verses, other than 1 Peter 3:21, deal with this, and they tell us that baptism does have something to do with your spiritual cleansing. In 1 Peter 3:21, let me read it again, and I'll read it in the New American. You can read this one here in the other translations. The New American simply says, corresponding to this, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the verse says. But how do sectarians interpret this? Well, we've already seen what Dr. Constable says. And this is his quotation as found in his commentary that you get on the internet. It's Dr. Constable's commentary on 1 Peter, and it's on page 53. And he says, in essence, that baptism now saves us from the consequences of siding with the world. I thought about that for a while. I was saying, you know, that's an interesting statement. And he's writing this statement in an attempt to show that baptism is not essential to your salvation. And I was reading this. The more I began to read it, I was saying, well, what are the consequences of siding with the world? What are the consequences when you remain a part of the world? Well, I know this. I know that in order to be a child of God, and in order to have God welcome you to Him, that you must separate yourself from the world. Look, if you will, to what the Apostle Paul says. What Apostle Paul says here. Paul says this. Let me just get out of this part here. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn there if you will. In 2 Corinthians 6, he's inviting the Corinthians to mature in their faith. He's inviting them to grow and to stop being so worldly in their thinking and in their mind. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says there, come out from among the world. Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. What is the promise of those who separate themselves from the world? It is the Father's welcome. Welcome. Wasn't that a nice thing? Welcome. That's what God says to those who separate themselves from the world. But furthermore, look what else happens whenever we separate ourselves from the world. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So in other words, when I separate myself from the world, the Father says, welcome. And the Father then makes me His child. He makes me either His son or He makes me His daughter, depending on whatever. That's what the Bible says. Now my question is this. If baptism only saves us from the consequences of siding with the world, and the consequence of not siding with the world is to be a child of God, and to hear the Father say, welcome, doesn't this make baptism essential? Doesn't this make baptism important? Because who wants to share in the consequences of the world? Who wants to not be a child of God? And who wants to hear the Father say, go away? Because when you side with the world, then that's what you're going to hear. But more than that, we need to understand, the Word of God says baptism now saves you. The word of men says salvation comes not by baptism. Well, who are we going to believe? Who are we going to believe? Which statement speaks the truth? Did Peter speak the truth in 1 Peter 3:21 when he said baptism now saves you? Or did Dr. Constable, speaking for his denomination, which would be predominantly a Baptist group, would he be correct when he said salvation does not come by baptism? Who's speaking the truth? And I think we all ought to just understand, this is not a small issue. These men have said good things, and I listen to the religious radios from time to time, and I get good ideas from time to time hearing these men speak, and I agree with a lot of the things they may say. But when they finally come down to what a man must do to be reconciled to God, I grieve because they have such a great influence upon so many people, and yet they're not telling the people what they need to hear. And they say baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. And the Apostle Peter says, baptism now saves you. Which statement speaks the truth? Again, the Holy Spirit says, with regard to some, and I'm going to read this, but I want to go back to one more point. This is why I wasn't sure I was going to do my charge today, because there was a couple of things I may have left out. But one of the things that we need to realize as well in here, and again, is that that a part of being, let me just go back here so I won't distract you with this. A part of being a part of the world and not separating yourself from the world is that you are a child of wrath. The Bible promises that those who live in the world and those who partake of the world will one day receive the wrath of God. And in writing Christians, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words, for he says the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Now again, my question as I was thinking about Dr. Constable's statement when he said all baptism does, it saves us by separating us from the consequences of the world. Well, who doesn't want to be separated from the wrath of God? You see, I mean, if we were just to grant what he says, we would say, well, baptism has to be important because it separates me from the wrath of God. Doesn't that make baptism essential? Now, he wouldn't believe that at all. He would say, I'm twisting his words. He was saying, I'm being unfair with his words. But his words have to mean something. What did he mean when he says it separates us from the consequences of siding with the world? What are those consequences? If it's not the wrath of God, and if it's not alienation from God. And if all baptism, all we knew about baptism was that it separates us from siding with the world, the consequence of that siding, then I would suggest to you, you need to be baptized. So you can escape the wrath of God, and so that the Father will welcome you home, and so that you can be His son or His daughter. And just as an aside, the Bible specifically says that it is in baptism that we become a child of God. In Galatians 3, if you turn there real quick, in verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, for we are all the children of God by faith. We're all the sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's verse 26. Paul affirms that our justification is by faith. He affirms that we become a child of God by faith. But then he goes on and explains, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So here we learn a specific declaration from Paul where baptism actually makes us a child of God when we are baptized by faith. Again, the Holy Spirit says, and I'm going to read this from the New King James, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In commenting on this verse, another writer who has a problem with what Peter says here, James White, says, baptism now saves us, Peter says, just as water saved Noah and his family. But of course, we know that Peter does not assent, or Peter was not asserting that there was some salvific aspect to the flood waters themselves. God shut up the ark and God saved Noah and his family. But the water is a symbol, Peter says, a symbol seen now in baptism. But is Peter dropping the symbolization so as making baptism the means of salvation? Certainly not. Ask Dr. White, who I have a great amount of respect for. Peter says, baptism now saves us. Peter says, the few, that is the eight, souls were saved through water. James White says, there is no salvific aspect to the floodwaters themselves. And that salvific just means saving power. That's all it means. It's just a theological term that men like to throw around when they want to impress people. Have I impressed you? I can't hardly even say it. But that's all it means. There's no saving power in the water. And that's exactly the point Peter's making. The water saved Noah and his family. And James White said, we don't believe that at all. Of course God didn't mean that. Well, what would God have said had he meant it? How else would he have worded it? That was a question I would have asked him if I would have a chance to speak with him. But again, the question is, Peter says one thing, Mr. White says another, who do we believe? An inspired apostle or an uninspired man? Peter says that Noah and his family were saved through water, while men say there is no saving aspect to the waters of the flood. Peter says there is. Mr. White says there's not. Peter says eight souls were saved through water. Mr. White says there is no saving power in the water. White makes water baptism a type of a reality. And he's not alone in this. A lot of our friends, when we talk to them about baptism, like to say that baptism is a symbol of your salvation. How many have heard that? It's just a symbol of your salvation. But the problem with that is that Peter calls baptism an antitype. Now, that's why I wanted to read it from the King James, or the New King James. Does the new old King James say antitype? No. Because in the New King James, the actual word is antitype, and they seem to be the only one to have actually given a literal translation of the word. The idea behind an antitype is simple. If I would have a stamp up here, let's say just the church's return address stamp, okay? And I have it here, and I look at it, it looks all funny, right? It looks kind of backwards when I look at it from this way. And then I stamp it, and all of a sudden there's this mark down here, which is the reality. In other words, this here is kind of symbolic of what I want to be done here. It's the type, and this is the antitype. This is the reality down here. This is the type. Baptism is called an antitype. In other words, it is the reality of something else. And in the context here, the something else is Noah's salvation through water. Noah's salvation is really the symbol. It is the symbol of our salvation. Baptism is not a symbol. Baptism is the reality. It is the actual what happens. We are saved. Noah's salvation by water is the symbol of what happens to you and me when we are baptized in water. This is the point that Peter is making in these verses here. The figure or the pattern or the type in this verse is the salvation of Noah's family by water, not by baptism, but by the waters of the flood. And to make baptism the type is totally wrong, since he calls baptism the antitype, the antitype. Water baptism then is reality. Is that which is water baptism is the reality of what was symbolized then in Noah's salvation. But somebody says, well, how does Noah's salvation prefigure our salvation? How is Noah's salvation a symbol of our salvation? And there's a lot of things we can say about this, but I want to mention maybe one or two things just for your thought. Noah's salvation by water is a type of our salvation by water in this. First of all, it was the water of the flood that separated Noah from the disobedient generation that perished. And it is the water of Christian baptism that separates between those who receive, believe the word, and are saved, and those who do not receive it and do perish. In other words, it's the dividing line. Those who believe the word were baptized, and they are saved. This water then separates the saved from the lost, just like it did in the days of Noah. Also, the same water which destroyed the antediluvians was the water which bore up the ark and delivered Noah and his family into a new life. It was the water of baptism, or it is the water of baptism that destroys the wicked today, while at the same time it is the water of baptism that buries the Christian from his past and into Christ, from which he is like Noah, rise to walk in newness of life. In other words, what happened to the earth? The earth was cleansed completely. And when Noah got out of the ark and the water had done its work, what was in the earth? It was all brand spanking new. A new life began for Noah and his family after the flood. When does our new life begin? after we are baptized and raised to walk in newness of life, because all of our sins have been washed away. One other point, it was the water of the flood which washed away the filth of that evil generation. And it is the water of Christian baptism that, in a figure, washed away the sins of a Christian. Again, Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. But somebody protests and they say, well, I thought the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, it does. The blood of Christ is what actually cleanses us from all sins. We read about that in a number of places. Ephesians 1, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So where does baptism come in? Well, baptism, in baptism we are buried into Christ. We are buried into His death. Well, that's where the blood is shed. And that's where we come into contact with the blood. And therefore we are cleansed from our sins whenever we pass through the waters of baptism. And other things may be said about this. But the point is, if we didn't know anything about how we can liken Noah's salvation to our own in water, we would know that Peter said, baptism is the antitype of Noah's salvation through water. And as the waters saved Noah, so baptism now saves us, he says. It saves us by an appeal to God for a good conscience. I wish we could have more time to talk about that word as well. But in baptism, we are making an appeal to God for a good conscience. And that conscience is cleaned and becomes good because our sins are forgiven in baptism. Again, I wish more could be said about that, but our time does not allow that. We need to be aggressive in talking to people about the gospel, and we do not want to be apologetic with regard to what we say about the necessity of baptism. I understand that baptism is the thing that really separates us to a great extent from the denominations. The Baptists and the Presbyterians and other Reformed groups who believe, at least claim to believe the Bible strongly, they find this doctrine very offensive. And when we talk about this, they smirk at us and they say, you're believing water salvation, and they'll kind of say all kind of ugly things. And we're a little bit intimidated by it, but we ought not to be. Because we stand on the holy ground, we stand on the ground that is set forth for us in the Word of God. And it is not a Church of Christ doctrine to say that men and women must be baptized to be saved. It is a doctrine of the apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were the first to preach it, and all we are doing is continuing to present that message down through the ages. And we ought not to be apologetic for proclaiming such a message as this. Through the Apostle Peter, he says, baptism now saves you. This simple statement of truth should upset nobody, and yet it upsets so many. But it should upset no one, because Jesus Himself said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. It was Jesus who put baptism between the believer and his salvation. And we ought not to be ashamed to just, again, repeat the words of Jesus. The believer who is baptized shall be saved. Peter says no more in 1 Peter 3:21 than what the Lord said in Mark 16 and in verse 16. Again, am I suggesting that we just baptize people? Of course not. We need to teach people the gospel. We need to present to them the facts about Jesus and about what He has done for the world. We need to attempt to convince the minds of people who Jesus is. Present the case for Christianity. Bring it then to the head, like Philip did with the eunuch. When they came across some water and the eunuch sees it, the eunuch says, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Because you see, he understood the importance of the water from one sermon. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And they stopped the chariot, and Philip baptized the eunuch, And the eunuch then went on his way rejoicing. That's the gospel. It can be taught, and we need to teach it, and we need to proclaim it, and we need to be able to explain it, and we need to be able to tell people what it says and not be afraid of what others think or do not think about baptism, because we know what the apostles said about it. And again, we're on firm ground to preach what they preached. Are you here today and have never obeyed the gospel? Maybe as an individual you have come to believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Maybe because of the influences of the radio or through other things you have convinced that, well, maybe I'm already saved. And yet I haven't been baptized. Well, I hope this lesson will help you to rethink some of that. Your faith in Christ does not make you a child of God automatically. But your faith in Christ gives you the power to become a child of God. It gives you the power to become His child. Exercise that power. Turn from your sins in repentance by faith. And then be immersed in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. And be raised to walk in newness of life. And then realize what you have and rejoice. Because what you have at that stage is a relationship with God, a welcome from God. And you are now His child. Something you could not be without baptism and water. Are you here today and you accept the invitation of the gospel? Then we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing the invitation song.